While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up," and the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town, so the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never let them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe."
Thank you so much. Lovely. Good morning, everyone. Well done. I won't make you do it again. That was good enough. Apologies if I yawn this morning. My son, it's not because I'm bored of my own sermon. My son is just really loving early mornings at the moment, which is great, but not so much for me. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear stories from the Bible, I have my sort of Bible listening ears. I hear the whole, no matter where it's from, all in the same way. And it loses some of its drama. But a story like this that we've heard this morning is so full of drama that I really hope we can appreciate that as we go through, that this was a real situation that was happening, real persecution, real stoning, real situation of healing, all this that was going on. It's a very dramatic story. So hopefully we can tune into that this morning, that we're not just listening to some sort of narrative storyline. This is actual things that were happening at the time. And that gives it a whole load of drama. So, interesting listening to Krishnaya talking this morning. I was thinking about the resonance between your story and Paul's in some ways. I don't know whether you ever identify with Paul in that sense, in terms of your conversion from that sort of background of persecuting the church or potentially doing that to actually spreading the message and being zealous for the message. And that's what we heard last week about Paul's dramatic conversion from this life of trying to shut down the church, this new movement within his own beloved Judaism, on the Damascus Road, experiencing Jesus in this kind of blinding light and turning from persecutor to evangelist of the way of Jesus. And Paul was given this clear mission that he was to take the good news of Jesus beyond the boundaries of Judaism to the entire world, to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. And as we see here, it was a really dangerous task. There were people that would not just politely disagree, "Oh, it's okay for you to believe that, but I believe this." We're talking violent disagreement, because he was challenging the status quo. He was threatening the control of their religion. And sometime after his conversion, Paul is commissioned with this call to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentile world. And so he and his companions set off on this strategic mission to strategic points around the Roman Empire, where they're going to take this message. And What we don't read here is that within a few short chapters, Paul has already had a couple of attempts on his life. He's arrived in Lystra, this place in modern-day Turkey, because he's heard of a plot to have him basically executed in the last place he's been, Iconium. So he's ended up in Lystra, not because he's scared, he's not, but because he's got a mission to take the message and to spread the message. So here we are in Lystra. And I think this is a fascinating story, because not only is it full of drama, but it's full of different characters who all respond in different ways to the message that Paul is bringing. Not just the message, but to the man. And sometimes the message gets overlooked for the man, which we'll see in a few moments. And the three sort of characters I want to sort of emphasize a little bit this morning are groups of characters. First, we've got this crippled man, and we're going to look at him in a moment, who receives what Paul is saying in faith. And the second group, if you like, are the crowd, the other people listening. And the crowd, they respond in a really interesting way. They kind of miss the message of what Paul's saying, and they fixate on the man. Really easy to do that. You see that today in our world. People with a message, or people that we really admire the work they do. It's very quick, very easy to move from really admiring the work or sort of being changed by the work people do and fixating on the person that does the work, maybe making an idol out of them. And then the third group are the Jews that arrive, the religious people of Paul's own religion that come from Antioch and Iconium. And again, try and quash the message that Paul's bringing. So let's dive in. So they've arrived. Paul and Barnabas have arrived in Lystra, like I said, part of modern-day Turkey. And they've had this sort of threat to their life. You'd think maybe keep a low profile for a couple of days, you know, just let things ease off. No, no. Straight out there, preaching, bringing the good news. No time to waste. And by the way, the good news doesn't necessarily mean the same thing they preached somewhere else. If you read through Acts, when Paul preaches the good news, that can look like lots of different things, because it depends on the context of who he's speaking to. He addresses people's idols and talks about God in relation to the idols, depending on who he's speaking to. If he's speaking to Jews, he's very much talking about Jesus being the fulfillment of Jewish promise. He talks to people about God, the creator of the skies, the heavens, and the earth. So Paul presents the message in lots of different ways, which you see in this passage, in fact. But essentially, what he brings everywhere is this, that you are accepted and loved by God, the creator of the world, and that you are invited to participate in a new way of living, a new life, through faith in Christ, God's Son, who demonstrates God's love. So it's that two-pronged thing. God loves you. God created you. And God invites you to be part of his kingdom and his plan. And there are three, at least three, possible responses to that, as I've said. And I want us to think about those in relation to our own lives. Because, you know, I became a Christian when I was 15 years old. But I've realized that every day, is it presents me with opportunities to respond to God's call in my life, God's good news in my life. And I can be open to that and accept that and receive it. I can miss it or ignore it, or I can downright reject it and quash it even in my own life. So I want us to think about that in relation to our own lives this morning. So let's look at this. The first person I mentioned is the crippled man. And Paul is speaking to a crowd of people. And it's really interesting that Paul is, while he's speaking, he fixates on this one man, a crippled man. He spots him in the crowd. And it's interesting when you read what it is that drew Paul's attention to this man. It's not anything to do with outward appearance. It's not the fact that he's crippled. That's not it at all. What we read in the passage is this, that Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. Paul looked around, he's looking around this crowd, and he spots the person that with faith. I wonder what that looked like. What does faith actually look like? It's easy to say, oh, you know, you can spot someone of a certain status or standing, maybe someone like this man that had a disability. But he's not drawing attention to himself in any way in particular. It'd be easy to overlook. But Paul sees that he has faith to be healed. We're not told what that looks like, but this is what I think. I think that this man had a receptivity that was written all over him. He had an openness to what Paul was saying and a readiness to respond. And Paul sensed that. I think something in Paul, I think the faith in Paul was drawn to the faith like a homing device in this crippled man that was sitting there. And I think Paul spotted it. And Paul spoke to it. It compelled Paul to speak. It's almost like he blurts out. And he looks at the man. And this is what he says. Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. It's like he blurts it out when he sees faith. Again, what I find interesting about this is that Paul's not calling out, asking him a question. He doesn't go over and, you know, I've been around church long enough to see people pray for healing. And we tend to maybe ask a few questions about it, or we go over, we lay on hands, we pray a prayer. Paul doesn't do any of that. He just says, stand up on your feet. No prayer involved. No laying on of hands. None of the stuff you'd normally associate with healing in church. But in faith, he calls out a response from this man. And he stands up on his feet and starts to walk. And do you know what? This is Paul's experience too. What Paul is passing on to this man is what's happened to him. When Paul experiences his conversion and experiences Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded. And Jesus says to him, I am Jesus who you've persecuted. And then he says, now stand up on your feet. And it's like faith is this call to stand up and respond. It's not just about believing. We often equate faith with just believing in Jesus. And that's a part of it. But faith is about responding with our lives. It's about getting up on our feet and going. It goes right back to Abraham in the earliest part of the Bible in Genesis, where God says to him, up, on your feet, go. And Paul references that later on, that this is faith. Abraham, the man of faith, responded to God's call to go. And for us, you know, that we're Christians 2,000 years later, a lot of us, and it's easy to think that faith is just, oh, it's what we believe about God. It's about what we believe about Jesus. That's really important. Of course it is. But there's much more to it than that. Faith is a call to respond with our whole lives, to stand up on our feet and go. And we can respond to that, like this crippled man, with open hearts and open hands and a receptiveness and a readiness to go. And that's an everyday decision. It is for me in my life. It's an everyday decision to respond to God, who's speaking all the time. Later on in the passage, Paul talks about how God, you know, bears witness everywhere in creation. God is speaking to us through the people around us. Every moment is pregnant with possibility to respond to God in faith. And it's about being open and receptive and ready to say yes to God. There you go. I set off and I didn't stop. And now I'm going to pause for breath. Later on, Paul writes in a letter to the Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think that maybe captures why Paul saw that in this man. That he's played the game all his life of appearances, of trying to do the right thing, and to climb the ladder. He talks a lot about this in his in Paul's letters. I've been there, I've played the game, I've tried to do it all right. And what I've discovered is that none of that means anything. The only thing that counts is faith expressed in love. That's what makes us right with God. Nothing we do. A willingness to be open and receive what God has for us. So, that's the response of the crippled man. He jumps to his feet and he walks. Faith in the most unlikely of places in some ways. You know, he'd never walked from birth. He'd been a crippled man. Yet there he was on that day, still ready to believe, ready to receive, and ready to respond. Then we have the crowd. And the crowd are really interesting in this story. Because the crowd, you know, crowds can be great and crowds can be terrible. Because crowds can be full of enthusiasm and momentum, and that can be great. But crowds can also be blinded and uncritical in their thinking about anything and just jump on something and go with it. And that's why I think in so much of the Gospels, when people respond to the good news of Jesus, it's often one by one, sometimes at night, coming to him, separating from the crowd. Because the crowd can be blinded to truth. And we'll see that here. So you'd think, oh, they've seen this miracle. Surely they'll be really open to Paul's message now, in what he's actually got to say. But no, no siree. Paul and Barnabas must be gods come in human form. That's the assumption they're making. The crowd see the miracle, which is a sign demonstrating the message that Paul and Barnabas are bringing. That's what it is. It's a sign pointing to the truth of what they're actually saying. But the crowd interpret that in light of their own story, which is so often what we do. I interpret events in light of my own story. This happens and I think, oh, it must be because of this. Well, no, maybe not actually. Maybe I need to rethink or listen to what is actually going on. So they name Barnabas Zeus, God of the skies, a temperamental God, a God, a violent, petulant God, who used violence to get his own way. You might recognize him, carried the most awesome, powerful weapon of the gods, a bolt of lightning, to smite his enemies and keep people in check. And then Hermes, which is also a delivery company, right? Yeah, we see the vans everywhere. Zeus's son and the messenger of the gods. And there's a Greek legend that Hermes and Zeus came down to the towns and villages, but disguised in human form. But nobody showed them hospitality except for one poor elderly couple. And to cut a long story short, Zeus and Hermes told the couple that they would be blessed, but they were going to destroy everyone else, the rest of the region. And so scholars who write about this particular passage say that's probably why they responded so quickly to honor Paul and Barnabas, to show them this incredible hospitality, because they didn't want to make the same mistake that the people of long ago had done. So the priest of Zeus leads the way, and he brings a bull, and a bull would have been a very, very special sacrifice indeed, and wreaths so that people can offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are horrified. Paul does two things in response. First thing, in my version at least, he tries to identify with the people. He says, friends, listen to me, friends. We're on a level. I'm not a god, trust me. And the second thing is, he tries to point them right back to the message he's actually bringing. This is a man that is operating out of faith, not out of ego, isn't it? He doesn't try and elevate himself. And he doesn't point to himself. He brings it right back to the point, the message. And we see this so much, don't we, that in politics is the obvious one I'm thinking of, where we fixate on a person and we can largely ignore the message. And do you know what? I think we can do this even in Christianity. And this may sound a little bit controversial, but it really isn't. That we can focus so much on worshiping Jesus, on honoring Jesus, that we can largely ignore the message that he tried to bring. And it's got to be both and. We've got to honor Christ, worship Christ, of course, but not at the expense of the message that Christ was trying to bring. And it's really easy to do that and get comfortable with our lives and think that, you know, we're doing everything the Lord wants by coming to church, by singing our songs of praise, and largely miss the message that he was pointing to in the first place. I'm speaking from my own experience in my own life. So Paul points them back to the message that he's actually bringing. And he gets quite direct at this point. I think he's thinking, it's all or nothing here. And he basically says, I'm here to point you away from these worthless things. I'm thinking, that's a risky strategy, Paul. This volatile crowd, and you're calling their kind of gods and their myths and their history worthless. And he says, there's a living God, not impotent like Zeus and Hermes. He's the creator of the heavens, not the destroyer. He paints a very different picture of God. Zeus, this violent, temperamental God, God isn't like that. He's gracious. He even let all people go their own way. Do you think Zeus would have done that? He's not capricious or vindictive. And he's generous to all. And I really love what Paul says next. He says there's evidence to this all around. God has sort of laid witness to this, not without witness, that everything points to this. Rain from heaven speaks of God's goodness. You know, the rain pours on you and it pours on us. Crops come in season for you and they come to us. Even the food you enjoy, and the best bit for me, even the joy you experience in your hearts comes from God. Amazing, isn't it? You know, I don't think I would have thought that in my early years as a Christian. The joy that other people experience, people from other religions, that can't be from God, can it? Really? They're not Christians, though. Yeah. Joy comes from God for everyone. But even then, with that message, Paul has a hard time stopping them. Because crowds can be like that. And sometimes you've got to break away from the crowd. And I know that, again, for my own life. Whether that's the crowd outside or the crowd inside. The crowd outside the church or even, you know, our Christian crowd. Sometimes we've got to break away and say, God, what do you want to say to me? What's the truth in this situation? And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium arrive. And they turn this fickle crowd against Paul and Barnabas. And it's ridiculous when you read this story. One minute they're immortalizing them. And the next minute they're picking up stones and stoning them. It shows the fickleness of the crowd. And this is about two different ways that you can actually avoid the message. You can immortalize the person bringing it. And that's one way of actually ignoring the message. Or you can try and kill the messenger. And that's another way. And that's what happens here. The Jews arrive, these religious people, trying to maintain the status quo, feeling threatened that Paul and Barnabas are pushing things outside the boundaries of what they believe is right. And they want to silence the good news, to stop its spread, to cut it off at the source. And so that's what they try and do. And I think I see myself in the crowd, actually. And this is the third way I think you can respond. You can respond in faith. You can respond by missing the message or ignoring it, making it about the man or the messenger. But the third way is to try and just silence it. And I do see this in my own life, because the good news of Jesus is good news, but it also threatens me in ways. It threatens my comfort, my need for control to do my own thing, because it invites me to participate in a new way that requires that I give my life. It requires that I accept my acceptance from God without trying to earn it, and I want to earn it. I want to be good enough. I want to be righteous enough in my own strength. And the good news threatens that by saying you are accepted. You can't do anything about it. All you can do is receive it in faith. And it threatens the desire to play it safe and just like the people that are like me, and to kind of ignore and push out those that aren't like me. And the good news says, no, go. Go to the people that are completely different to you and tell them they're welcome too. So I find that a challenge that every day I have a choice. I can be like the crippled man. I can be like the crowd. I can be like the religious ones, because God turns up every day in my life. He turns up in Amy, in Joshua. He turns up in the silence, and he says, how will you respond today to the good news? How will you respond today? Will it be in faith or fear? And that's the challenge I want to leave with us today. Where do you sit with that? Where do you stand with that? It's really interesting. As we finish this passage, you'd forgive anyone in this situation that Paul's in right now for sort of limping off, licking their wounds and saying, it's all a bit much, this. I've done my bit. I'm going to go back, I'm going to go off stage at this point, take a break. And it says the disciples got round him. He'd been left for dead. And he got up and went back into the city. And I just think that this isn't Paul trying to be heroic. This isn't like I've done before, where I've fallen off my bike and got up and pretended that I'm okay, when actually I'm really embarrassed and my leg really hurts. It's not like that. This is about faith. And faith for Paul means this. It means that suffering and love, that miracles and persecution are all part of the same thing. They're two sides of the same coin. He doesn't get super excited about the miracles that are happening and super depressed by the suffering. It's all part of the package for him, of walking by faith every day. He interprets everything. You see this in his life. He interprets absolutely everything that's happening to him through eyes of faith. And that is a huge challenge for each of us. So, I want to leave us with this thought, that faith invites us to get up and go. It invites us to leave the past behind and to live and walk by faith every day. And sometimes that means stepping out from the crowd, being willing to ask honest questions, to hear the truth of God's love and the message of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment of quiet, because I have said a lot of words, but only one word matters, and that's what God might want to say to each of us today. Lord God, thank you that you invite us to live by faith. By faith in your love for us, shown in Jesus Christ. Faith that reconciles us to you and to one another, not through anything we can do, but through your love for us, your self-giving love for us. And Lord, as we step into this week, would you help us, Lord, to be open, ready to respond each moment to the call of your kingdom.